small number of people here, and we're very thankful that Phoebe's here, Esther's here, and you have a great time of working. So. There may be only one of us that needs to hear this, but the Lord gave this to me for some reason. So I'd love to share it with all of you, and hopefully there's something we can better pass on to others, if it's not something that's particularly our need today. But I am speaking today about, are we doing the right thing? Are we seeking the right thing? And I think it's interesting to double check that, no matter how mature we are or what our daily walk looks like. So I'll try to go through this quickly, and we'll go to the large portions of food that are waiting for us for lunch. You know, many times we keep ourselves organized and focused around the types of things we want to achieve, or things we want to attend to, or things we want to accomplish. We may even pray for help to reach it. But are we aiming for the things God would want us to aim for? There's a parable we're going to focus on today, which is the parable of the rich fool. This has helped us in other ways. We have the right goals in sight. So before we do this, let's have a brief prayer. Father, thank you for what you're going to tell us today. Ask me to help me not get in the way of what you want to communicate to us, to be effective in learning and hearing what you want us to know. So before I read the parable, got a little story. About 2.5 years ago, I guess, on a Wednesday night Bible study, and I was particularly in a lot of pain from my sciatic nerves and things like that, I asked the group to pray that I could have a 3-mile, 1-way, or 6-mile round trip hike. So it seemed like a distant deal to me. I couldn't walk a 1/4 mile down my creek, in fact, without being severe pain. So humbly, I asked for the prayer, and the Lord actually blessed that this year. I didn't realize it, but I took off on the one hike I took alone this year, and I'll throw it off to Rousseau Falls, took a side trip over to the Finch Lake Junction, and then came back to the parking lot. And when I added up the mileage, it was 3.1 miles in, 2.9 miles back, exactly 6 miles. So praise Him for getting that health back to me trying to do that. I didn't fall on my face and survived it. It was great. But was that really something that I should be praying for? Is that a goal that was in the Lord's mind of what He wanted me to be praying for? Maybe not. You know, that was kind of a selfish goal to get back and out in nature a little bit. And I probably did have a really good time spiritually, enjoy the wildflowers, columbine for everywhere. It was beautiful. But maybe that wasn't right on target. So this will give us a thought to say, are we praying for the right things? Are we looking for the right things in our lives? So I'm going to read Luke 12, 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to Him, meaning Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And He said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And He said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions." And then He told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this, I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' And God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." That parable is not just about rich people. It's not just about the wealthy that has other financial attributes that they can be spending. All of us have something that we are treasuring in our lives, right? It might be something that we are very proud of, a talent, something that might be just some meager amount of precious metals that we have, or a savings account or something. But we always have this stuff that we feel like we've accumulated and we're doing a good job with. So in this parable, whether you're rich or poor, if you've got some things over there that you're thinking, "Boy, I'm doing good with this," or I want more of these," we're in danger of falling into the same selfish trap, right? So in the very first of the reading, the person in the crowd was asking for Christ to arbitrate so he could get his fair share of his inheritance, right? He felt like Jesus would have enough influence to convince the heir to share, even though Jesus really didn't know that he didn't appear to be familiar to him. But he figured God must be on the side of the one treated unfairly. It's interesting that Luke, the whole gospel of Luke, is written from the perspective of the downtrodden. They typically like to use examples of the rich young this and the rich person this as being a bad thing, because of his perspective is the everyday people are the ones who really need Christ, and Christ really came to meet those people more than anything else, the downtrodden. So this is kind of going along with Luke's theme. Jesus saw through the process as a speaker that the person asking for his fair share and identified covetousness as his most pressing problem. He wanted to share with his brother or whoever had that he could share with him. He didn't go and address that one covetousness situation, so he addressed the whole big picture of what about our riches and what about the things that we own. So the big picture calls for this parable about a rich man who had a bumper crop. And therefore, he worried that he didn't have the storage space to store the new crop, right? His idea was to build bigger and better barns and use his personal wealth to make it happen. But that was optimistic at best. And his sense of entitlement caused him to act unwisely. So let's look at the things that he took for granted that may have been a mistake. He sat back and relaxed, thinking about how well he had done to accumulate. And that illustrates his pride and self-reliance, right? He said, "It's good victory work because I've done such a great job with all of my stuff that I'm bringing in," right? But who played the crops? Wasn't him. So who made the rain come so the previous years he could have crops? Who got the kind of resources to build the barns in the first place? Now he's going to tear someone down and take all the credit for it. So obviously he was self-focused, prideful. Then thinking about his worry about the plans not being brought to fruition before the new crops came in. He wanted to have those barns all torn down and built before the crops came in. But what about if the crops came in before he got the barns built? There's always rain delays and things like that. He might have no barns at all to put anything in. He tore down the old ones and bought up the new ones. But he's not thinking logically. And I would call that naivety or overconfidence. Suffering from it. Make sense? And then thirdly, to not consider God and his perspective about the situation, Will says his pragmatic perspective and lack of sensitivity to the needs of the Spirit. All the flourishing that he had, he didn't mention anything about God. God didn't bless me, God had said this. There is nothing about God that restores and resources. The fact that God is absent is the first and biggest problem anyway. But you can see how that leads to the selfishness and the pride that he was able to celebrate his supposed accomplishments with without any reward or any thankfulness back to God. Well, he had a sense of calm. He's not anxious, right? It brings to his confidence that he's done everything so well. Is that a good place to put your confidence? Okay. He thinks he's achieved true happiness. You think sitting back and eating and drinking and being married is true happiness? Well, we know better, right? Is God involved? We have to change that, no. So, how does the right way to not be anxious? This guy's got his wealth, and that keeps him from being anxious. Jesus spoke about being anxious in Matthew 6. It's a really long passage, but I'm going to try to read it quickly. Matthew 6, 25-33. It's so familiar to you, I'm sure. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of those. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows what you need them all, that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." See the contrast between that and the way our rich young fool was acting? It's all about God first, and then what is given to you is from the Lord. It's not something that you achieve or take pride in. Our rich man was certainly not seeking God's kingdom first. He was trying to build his own kingdom, right? I mean, barns and barns, and he's kind of building his own church. What else did he do wrong? I love to criticize people when it's not me, right? Well, back in verse 15 in Luke, Jesus says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Think about that in reverse. The rich person really is saying that his life does consist in the abundance of his possessions. That's really what was important to him. He had his possessions. possession and he had his happiness, and that's all he thought was important. So, the second half of this verse is truth about life that really stands out, but not producing in the abundance of possessions. I think in the old adage, most of you have heard this probably, that you don't see a U-Haul trailer being pulled behind a hearse. Right? Can't take it with you. But we do often still hear the saying, he who dies with the most toys wins. Right? It's kind of the same thing in reverse. Jesus is saying that these are not what is important to live their lives. I personally don't want to give up my toys until I have to go. But I know they're not what God is looking for me to spend my time and money. They're not a priority. So, now in the first half of verse 15, he warns against the kingdom of God against covetousness. The Greek word for covetousness is kleonexia, which means avarice or greed. So what kind of things do we take into account? Okay, let's take some examples. What do we take into account? So let's take the Ten Commandments. How about my neighbor's wife? Okay. How about my neighbor's chainsaw? My neighbor's snowblower? My neighbor's clothing? Your car? Hairstyle? How about my company with the ad that comes up on my Facebook? I'm coveting a TV show that wants me to vacuum my house without having a handle on it, so they vacuum all my screen. Coveting with one of those. Really, coveting could be simply as wanting, having a natural desire to want something or an innate desire to want something. But where it needs to be dangerous is when we're coveting that over something that's more important. Right? So if we know we're on a budget, do we really need a pair of pillows from my pillow that's going to save you nights of sleep? Maybe not. Maybe we can get the $20 pillow at Walmart instead. So, all of us, I think, are subject to wanting things that we don't actually have a spiritual or physical need for. And it's just something to guard against. So how do we avoid being tempted to covet? Well, for me, I just have to start with being satisfied with what I have. I've got lots of stuff. What my wife would like me to have. If we're just satisfied with that, we don't have the need to look for that next ad for the new car or whatever it is. What about if we seek God's kingdom and righteousness above all else? The same as not being anxious. We're seeking God's kingdom and we're not going to be tempted to fall into coveting worldliness. And then, thirdly, what should be the root of our happiness to help us keep from being tempted to have other things that we need? Well, God is the root of our happiness. God is our super God. And with His people and with His love and blessings. So, if we go on the proactive side, instead of saying all the things we shouldn't do, what can we learn to do and live better as a result of this parable? The first 21 tells us, in Matthew 6, 17, 21, do not lay up treasure for yourself, but for God. I'm sorry. Our verse 21 leads to the, in Matthew 6, 19, 21 also says it. So it's Matthew 6, 19, 21. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Back in the Luke passage, it says, so the one who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. So, again, a parallel between Matthew 6 and this section, where God is contrasting where your treasure is, versus where this is the only one had yesterday. All of his possessions. So our treasure things and goals should be in seeking first his righteousness and following God's guidance as we make decisions regarding how we use our time and resources. Which adds to responsibility. So what should be on our list? What treasure should we be putting under heaven? You have any thoughts about it? How is the treasure in heaven different than the treasure on earth? What's the different material? Right? Things that are destroyed by rust and moths and things like that are physical things. The treasures in heaven are much more ethereal. So one thing would be blessed wisdom. Godly wisdom from the Word, from bishops, from pastors. That means something we should seek to store up in heaven, right? Our wisdom comes with us. So Proverbs 19 and 20 says, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Mike, my Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of the fool is right, is in his own eye, but a wise man listens to advice. So, obviously, there's plenty of other wisdom scriptures. I couldn't pick them, dozen of them. But the idea that it leads to is, you know, we can get wisdom from the Word, but we also get it from mature thinkers in the faith and pastors as well. If you listen to people that have been around many years and started the Word for a long time, we can get a lot of wisdom from that, not just from reading the Word, from older and wiser people than us. Another thing we can show up as treasure in heaven is, and this is kind of a group, kindness to others, patience with others, gentleness to others, self-control among others, and forgiveness of others. And, you know, I think that is a personal challenge for myself, because the thing that I want to be with other people is to be the person that helps them, show God's love to them in a practical way. The motivation for many people is to do so because of getting some recognition for it. And so what our goal is, to just to show kindness to others. And one of the reasons we do that is because of Matthew 25:37-40. It says, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothed? And when did we see you sick or in prison or visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. So the Bible tells us that if we do it for someone here on earth, it's like we're doing it for the Lord. That's a pretty good motivation for me to say, if I can act like the Lord's hand and feet to this person, that's pretty great. Agreed? So what else should we bring stored up in our treasures? How about scriptures? Memorizing, or instead of memorizing word for word, maybe the storytelling, maybe like the CRU people do. I think if it gets in your heart, you don't have to look up in the book to find what it is. You start living it more. Memorizing the scriptures, the storytelling, if you work for me, that's when you take like a parable and remember the story, so you can tell the story to someone. You really might not have it with the word, it's a summary of how the story works and what the moral was. That's a good way to remember the Bible anyway, if you don't want to memorize word for word. So I think it's more capable. I've worked people doing that sometimes than the word for word. But let's remember what 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Well, that's a few treasures. How about a few more brief ones? How about an investment in God's work, time, expertise, and money that we give to the church, the ministry, an individual that's serving God? Is that a good investment? Okay. So, at least it might get up for that person. How about building up and building into people around you? Maybe you're the mentor, maybe you're the teacher, you need to help somebody who's learning wisdom. Giving time to help somebody else grow and to learn more about God and the gospel and what you know about the Word and what you know about the Christian life. That's a great way to spend time with an uncle here. And I don't know about you guys, but when you pass on, and particularly think of people in the past this week, I'd like to have a personal legacy behind me that people say, he honored God. He had a history of being righteous. He was a good influence on you. I'd like to have that legacy behind me and others, and I think that's good store up for heaven as well. And most importantly, I think, to be prepared for heaven, we need a living, thriving, personal relationship with God and Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we have a life on earth that's worth being here, is to be in Him. I'm reminded by John 1:12-13, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. So, small group here, do you know Him? Do you know the Lord? Has your faith reached out to Jesus and His death on the cross for forgiveness of your sins and new things from all unrighteousness? Through Christ's sacrifice, we receive God's grace to cover our sins for all time. If you've not yet received this gift, then let's talk after this. There's no reason not to receive that gift today. So, living with the right goals can help us to grow closer to God. How close can we get to God? Well, here in the mountains, what you can do is when we can talk to God and listen to the casual reply, right? We live our lives in close fellowship with God. He might welcome us to heaven with, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Well, that'd be great. I struggle with this section, but I'll try to get the picture to you. Our earthly communication lifestyle from being ever drawn near to Him, being in His presence in heaven, may not be that big of a change. So what if Christ welcomed us to heaven with, "Hey, I heard you were coming, glad to see you, I'll talk to you later." Because you're talking every day anyway, it's not a big deal to show up in heaven and be associated with you. Who would have foretold it? Our relationship with God here on earth could be that related. We're talking to Him every day, He knows our voice, we know His. And that's a goal we should have, to be able to be communicating with such that it's not unusual for us to be in His presence. Because physical presence can be much more magnificent than spiritual presence, but having that attitude will help make it less of a transition. So I think what we're trying to say today is our goal in mind is to try to be guided by God, by putting our focus on Him, by letting Him draw us close to Him, to build a relationship that is not only locally satisfying, where we give Him credit and give Him place in our lives here, but also it's eternally satisfying because we're building up the things that help Him and for us to both enjoy the presence of Him and we can enjoy the rest of our days here and help others in the meantime. So let's pray together. Father, this is an important message and I hope that we take it to heart. We've heard similar things before. This is a challenging one in that we want to give our priorities, our own focus. What are your priorities? Our focus on our lives is seeking you first and then you're going to follow the desire to get to the lesser priority. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to seek you with one single-mindedness and to always make our decisions on the basis of your spirit and your values, rather than our own selfish desires and petty needs. Each of us are different ways along that path. I ask you to help us grow in the path and help us learn more about you. We're diligent about studying the Word as we grow close and close to you over the next few weeks and years. Help us to speak that with a consistent childhood service leader. And focus on you and focus on our ability to do everything we do. Thank you for the time together and your sake. But the closing thing about grace, which is you to participate in God's grace, you have the ability to begin to have forgiveness. Death on the cross, and our faith meets His grace to result in our relationship. Let's sing together. That's a terrific thing that bank and figured out something I've gotten here a long time ago. The shortest distance between the two points of where we are today is where we need to be. So thank you guys for letting me, Lord, amend your past to be here and to be following you. Let's pray together. Father, as we anticipate the food ahead, we are anxious to enjoy the fellowship and the time to be here. But I ask that you help us all to grow with our appetites for spiritual things and for the Word, that we continue to grow in your eyes and be more and more sanctified each day. I ask these persons here for a special blessing for each one of them and their families, and for protection and for health for all the people that couldn't make it today, and the Lord, in Jesus' name.